The children's time is always one of my most favorite times in worship because we are reminded that Jesus wanted and focused on little children and asked them to come to him, and their joy should be our joy. So we, even when they're taking their shoes and socks off, and you are welcome to do that if that's what you want to do this morning, I'm okay with that. So we need to be comfortable as we worship God together. Will you pray with me? Gracious God, illumine our hearts and minds as the scriptures are read and proclaimed, so that by the power of your Holy Spirit, we may see what is good and right and true. And seeing, help us to do what is pleasing to you, so that your glory becomes visible in our word and deeds. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I was trying to remember how long it had been since I have been here with all of you, and it was a long time ago. I think Susan and I decided I moderated a congregational meeting at one point, but it's been a long time since I've been in your pulpit, and I am delighted to be back with you today and to lead you in worship. Let us begin this morning by listening to the words in the Old Testament from 1 Samuel. This is the story of Samuel's anointing of David. May God bless our understanding of this, the Holy Word. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul? I have rejected him from being king over Israel. Fill your horn with oil and set out. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." Samuel said, "How can I go? And if Saul hears of it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me the one whom I name to you." And Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him trembling and said, "Do you come peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is now before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him, for the Lord does not see as mortals see. They look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen any of these." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all of your sons here?" And he said, "Well, there remains yet the youngest, but he's keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here." And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. The Lord said, "Rise and anoint him, for this is the one." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David. From that day forward, Samuel then set out and went to Ramah. Our second scripture lesson comes from the Gospel according to John. It is a story that will be familiar to all of you. It's the story of Jesus healing the man born blind. But there's a lot more to this story than just the healing of the man born blind. Let us listen to God's word to us today. As he walked along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind so that God's works might be revealed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And when he had said this, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva and spread the mud on the man's eyes, saying to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. Then he went and he washed and he came back, able to see. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar began to ask, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? And some were saying it is he, and others were saying, no, it is someone like him. But he kept saying, I am the man. And they kept asking him, how were your eyes opened? And he answered, the man called Jesus made mud, spread it on my eyes, and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. And then I went and washed, and I received my sight. They said to him, where is he? And he said, I do not know. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. And then the Pharisees also began to ask the man how he had received his sight. And he said to them, he put mud on my eyes, I washed, and now I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not observe the Sabbath. But others said, how can a man who is a sinner perform such signs? And they were divided. So they said again to the blind man, what do you say about him? It was your eyes he opened. And he said, he is a prophet. The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? And his parents answered, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But we do not know how it is that now he sees, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He's of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that anyone who confessed Jesus to be the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. And therefore, his parents said, he's of age. Ask him. So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind. And they said to him, give glory to God. We know this man is a sinner. And he answered, I do not know whether he is a sinner. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. And they said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And he answered them, I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? Well, then they reviled him, saying, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. And as for this man, we do not know where he comes from. The man answered, here is an astonishing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but God does listen to one who worships him and obeys his will. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered him, you were born entirely in sin, and are you trying to teach us? And they drove him out. Jesus heard that they had driven him out, and when he found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? And he answered, and who is that, sir? Tell me so that I may believe in him. And Jesus said to him, you have seen him. He is the one speaking with you. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Jesus said, I came into this world for judgment, so that those who do not see may see, and those who do see may become blind. Some of the Pharisees near him heard this and said to him, surely we are not blind, are we? And Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would not have sin. But now that you say we see, your sin remains. May God open to us and make real to us his holy word. Amen. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, for you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Several weeks ago, somebody I follow on Facebook, yes, I do in fact use social media, had posted a statement that said, "You will never look into the eyes of someone God does not love." Some of you may have seen it. And while the artwork was striking, the face of the person in multiple vibrant colors, what caused me to share it and repost it was sort of my reaction to it. And I thought, oh, this is so true. And oh, this is so hard to do and remember. This post popped into my head while I was reflecting this week on the scriptures of looking and seeing that I read just a minute ago. As God says to Samuel, the Lord does not see as mortals see. Mortals look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. And as we will see, as we unpack the lessons for today, seeing for Jesus, the kind of seeing Jesus speaks of, the seeing to which we are called, may be a bit more complex and layered than just opening our eyes. The story of the man born blind in the Gospel of John doesn't actually begin with the man requesting to be healed. It doesn't actually begin with an interaction between the man born blind and Jesus at all, really. Jesus and the disciples are walking along, and the disciples decide that they will use the man as sort of an object lesson, asking Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And that's a reasonable question, given that the understanding in those days was that disabilities were the result of someone's sin, either the person with the disability or perhaps their parents. But Jesus is not wasting any time on that question. He shifts the focus, and he says clearly that disability is not the result of sin. The disciples have once again asked the wrong question. They do that a lot. But Jesus tells them that given the reality of this man's blindness, this is actually an opportunity for his work as the light of the world to be seen and to shine. Now, we can only assume that the man who is born blind was sitting there listening to this conversation between Jesus and the disciples. He doesn't say anything at this point, and neither Jesus nor the disciples speak to him directly. But it's at that point that Jesus spat on the ground and made mud with saliva and spread the mud on the man's eyes, saying to him, "Go and wash in the pool of Siloam." And the man followed Jesus' instructions, and when he came back, he could see. But notice that the man's encounter with Jesus does not begin with seeing. It doesn't even really begin with being healed. It begins with hearing, or overhearing, the words of Jesus to the disciples. The man hears, neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind so that God's works might be revealed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is yet day. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So let's think for a minute about what the man born blind heard. Your blindness is not the result of sin. God's work will be revealed in you. We must do the work of God now. And you are in the presence of the light of the world. No wonder he was willing to have Jesus spit in the mud and wipe it on his eyes. No wonder the man born blind was willing to follow Jesus' instructions, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. What the man heard was already transformative, even before he could see. What the man heard was the beginning of his faith journey. Now, one of the most interesting things about this story in John is that after the man born blind is healed, we don't hear from Jesus or the disciples until way later in the story. They sort of exit the stage. This becomes a story about the man's encounter with his neighbors, the religious authorities. Even his parents make an appearance. And while we hear about Jesus, we don't really hear from Jesus until the very end of the story and into the next chapter of the gospel. So think about this situation of this man for a minute. Having been born blind, he had no way to support himself. In fact, the scripture describes him very explicitly as a beggar. He's surrounded by those, however, who have known him since birth. They know his story. So it's not really surprising that his neighbors, those who had known him from birth, but also known him as a social outcast, as a beggar, want to know, how is it that you came to see? How did this happen to you? So he tells them the story about the mud and the spit and going to wash in the pool of Siloam. And those gathered want to know, where is the one who could do this? Well, the man doesn't know. Jesus has left. So the religious leaders are next in line with their questions, but they're also concerned that this healing happened on the Sabbath. Not good. It's in violation of the religious laws. And they too want to know, how did this happen? How can such a man who is a sinner, because he healed on the Sabbath, perform such signs? And the man born blind goes a bit deeper. He says, well, he's a prophet. Still unconvinced, the religious leaders call for the man's parents to be brought before them to find out if he really was born blind. And once again, they ask the parents, how is it that he sees? Well, the parents don't know. They have no answer to the question of how. And they don't want to incur the wrath of the religious leaders. And so they basically punt the question back to their son. He's an adult. Ask him. We're not in charge of him. So the religious leaders haul the man back in for questioning. And he's as straightforward as before. One thing I know, I was blind, now I see. And once again, the religious leaders demand to know, how did he do this? How did he open your eyes? And you can hear the frustration and the irritation and the sarcasm in the response of the one born blind. I've told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples? Well, the religious leaders were having none of that. In a final and dramatic exchange between the religious leaders and the man, he confronts them about their own refusal to see and hear, saying, here is an astonishing thing. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but he does listen to one who worships him and obeys his will. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Think about this for a minute. Here's an uneducated man who had been born blind and reduced to begging in the streets, a social outcast. He's living on the margins of society, and he's the one who confronts the religious leaders. Well, not surprisingly, they toss him out. They toss him out of the synagogue because they are secure in their own self-righteousness and their own conviction that Jesus could not possibly be from God. Well, it's at this moment that Jesus reappears in the story. Hearing that the man had been driven out, Jesus comes to him and reveals that he is the promised one. And the man says, Lord, I believe. The man born blind began by hearing Jesus. Then he was healed by Jesus. And when asked how, he responds and tells people exactly how it happened. As the story unfolds, we see the faith journey of the man born blind unfolding slowly, but consistently and surely. The questions, however, that are put to the man all focus on how. How did this happen? But this is the wrong question. The question the neighbors and the religious leaders should be asking isn't how, it's who. Who is this Jesus who can heal the one born blind? Who is this Jesus who unapologetically heals on the Sabbath day? Who is this Jesus who is the light of the world? In every interaction with those around him, the one born blind tries to redirect the questions of how to the answer of who. The now sighted man truly begins to see, to know who Jesus is, not only one who mixed mud with saliva to bring him sight, but one who is a prophet, one who comes from God, until finally the one born blind can say, "Lord, I believe," and begin to follow. If we focus only on the miracle of healing in this passage, we miss the larger picture here. First, the man hears Jesus, then sees Jesus, then he comes to know and enter into a relationship with Jesus. And this is what the religious leaders, for all of their questions, are refusing to understand. They want to talk about breaking the Sabbath. And in their commitment to the religious purity, their focus on the how did this happen keeps them from knowing who Jesus is. It keeps them from the light. Interestingly, although today's gospel lesson stops at the end of chapter 9, the very last verse we see Jesus beginning a discourse, and there are several discourses in the book of John, about it's Jesus teaching about what has just happened in the healing of the man born blind. In the following chapter, chapter 10, and I would encourage all of you to, when you go home, to read chapter 10, because it's really part of the gospel lesson. But Jesus begins to teach about what the man born blind has begun to know, that Jesus is the good shepherd who cares for the sheep entrusted to him. As biblical scholar Caroline Lewis writes, it's in the discourse that Jesus interprets the meaning of seeing and hearing and believing. Here, Jesus reiterates that those who know him, his sheep, hear his voice and follow. And the knowing in John always points to relationship. In the figurative language of the sheep and the shepherd, Jesus recasts the importance of hearing and seeing by creating new images for what has already occurred in chapter 9 between the blind man and Jesus. The man born blind is more than one whom Jesus heals. He is one of Jesus' sheep. He's a member of the fold. And like the sheep, the blind man hears Jesus' voice. Like the shepherd, Jesus finds the blind man when he's been cast out. Jesus provides for the man born blind much more than sight. He provides for him what he, Jesus the Good Shepherd, gives all of his sheep: the protection of his fold, the blessing of a needed pasture, the gift of abundant life. As a result, hearing and seeing are much more than ways by which one recognizes or even believes in Jesus. They are, in fact, expressions of a relationship with Jesus. The relationship with Jesus that also is a relationship with the Father. So if seeing is more than simple recognition, if seeing and hearing in the gospel is really about knowing and being known, about coming into relationship with Jesus and with God, about being a part of Jesus' flock, then we are surely called to step into the light and join in Jesus' work, as he says, the works of him who sent me. As it says in Ephesians, once you were in darkness, but now in the Lord you are light. Live as children of the light. And it is in this light of the Lord, the light that Jesus brings, that allows us to see others not as mortals see, who look on the outward appearance, but allows us to see as God sees, looking on and from the heart. Which brings me back to the Facebook quote from earlier. You will never look into the eyes of someone God does not love. To recognize the love God has for others, the first thing we have to do is look, and not just with our eyes. Jesus looked at the man born blind, but what he saw was an opportunity for God's works to be manifest and for his light to shine. Samuel looked at the sons of Jesse and looked beyond the outward appearance to see the one who was called to be the king of Israel. For us to see those whom God loves, perhaps especially those whose outward appearance isn't like ours, those who may be overlooked as too young, like David, those like the man born blind, called a beggar by his neighbors, an outcast who lived on the margins of the community. To truly see them requires us to be open to the light of Jesus, which illuminates everything that we might not otherwise see. Just as the man born blind came to see with his eyes, and more importantly, with his heart and his whole self, and he found his life transformed, Jesus calls us to come into the light of his love. This is what seeing and hearing, knowing and being known means, that we live in the light, that we share it with the rest of God's children, outcasts and sinners, those like us and those who differ from us, those we agree with, those whose perspectives and opinions are different than ours. When the light of the world shines for us and in us, we see the world as God sees, and we are brought into a relationship with God and all God's children. We cannot be in a relationship with Jesus without also being in relationship with all God's children. For the Lord does not see as mortals see. They look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. May the light of Christ illumine our seeing. May the call of Christ help us to hear. And may the deep knowledge of the one who loves us call us to love all those around us. Amen.